What a blessed testimony. Not just mere speculation, not blind hope, but certain confidence that is well with our souls. Let's go before the Lord and ask for His help as we open His Word together. Our Father and our God, may You bless the preaching of Your Word. You have ordained this as a means by which You not only instruct us, but by the means by which You conform us to the very image of Your Son by Your Spirit's power. And we pray that You would be faithful to do all that You've promised to do, and that You would cause us to be faithful to hear, and having heard, to obey what the Spirit is saying to His church today through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I ask you to turn once again to the book of Jeremiah. It's been some weeks since I've had the privilege of preaching in this pulpit. It's been a while. I'm grateful to be back here, and I want to spend some time just briefly kind of reorienting ourselves. I left off in Jeremiah chapter 29. Today, we will be in Jeremiah chapters 37 and 38. We'll take a peek at 39 as well. But we're just to orient ourselves, Jeremiah's ministry continues in the midst of what has been ongoing and persistent and repeated rebellion against God, blasphemy, all over the place. We've seen the Word of God rejected in many ways. And I want to look today at a particular type of rejection of the Word of God that's much more subtle. The title of the sermon is A Hypocrite's Guide to Resisting God's Word. A Hypocrite's Guide to Resisting the Word of God. In the first 20 or so chapters of Jeremiah, we haven't covered every chapter, every paragraph in the book. We've hit some of the high points and developed some of the themes. But in those first 20 chapters, we saw examples of Jeremiah's preaching. And we also get to know a sense of the anguish of the prophet as he continues to invest himself personally. And yet the Word of God is rejected. And he personally is assaulted and attacked. And then from chapter 20, roughly, up to about chapter 29, where we were a few weeks ago, this sort of looming specter of Babylonian conquest, all the prophecies that God had prophesied for decades now about the destruction of Israel from an enemy from the north, now is taking shape, and it's all becoming very clear that this is Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army, or the Chaldean army. We can use those terms interchangeably. Babylonians or Chaldeans, same people. So it's all come into focus that it is now this period in history, not just some ambiguous force from the north, but now we know his name. And when we left off there in chapter 29, God had given a promise to his people for safety if they will listen and obey. And particularly to the kings of Judah, he had told them this: if you will simply surrender to the king of Babylon, I will spare you. You will be taken captive, but your lives will be spared, and the lives of the people will be spared. But they didn't believe it. Now, we've purposely skipped over a section that we don't want to skip ultimately and finally, but chapters 30 to 32, there's just this great sense of hope. Chapter 31, and particularly verse 31, or chapter 31, verse 31, we have Jeremiah testifies of a new covenant that would come. And he gives testimony of a righteous branch that God would raise up. So it's good news that we want to come back to. But I want to give us a greater sense of just how bad things had gotten. So today, we're looking at chapters 37 to 39. And what we're going to find here, this is part of a larger section from chapter 34 through really near the end of the book. The whole section is dealing with this resistance to the Word of God. The Word of God just keeps pressing, keeps pressing, keeps pressing, and the people keep resisting, keep resisting, keep resisting. Chapters 37 to 39, we see an example here in Zedekiah. He's the king we'll see at the beginning of 37, we're reminded that Zedekiah didn't come about by the normal way that Judean kings came about. He was actually appointed by the enemy. He's sort of a shill. He's a puppet. He was appointed and put in place by Nebuchadnezzar. And he is an example of a hypocritical leader. He's a man who often appears to seek the will of God, the word of God, but it's not genuine. There's no heart level commitment to the word of God. Now, sadly, this is often the case, both then and up to the very present moment, right? We can point to local leaders, national leaders, state leaders, politically, sometimes even in churches, that appear, by all outward measure, there's an appearance of seeking the will of God, seeking the favor of God. And there's nothing heart level there. Now, we expect the unreligious people, we expect the atheists to reject the word of God. They're enemies of God, after all. We would expect them to reject his word. But what about when apparently religious people resist the word of God? Ralph Davies, I've mentioned his book before. He's written a little book based on a series of sermons that he preached in Jeremiah called True Word for Tough Times. And he makes this observation about this particular time period and this particular event. He says, now, it was the same song in previous regimes. For back in chapter 36, we hear of Jehoiakim, who could be described as a crass secularist. He was the one who cut up and burned the copies of Jeremiah's scroll. That was his in-your-face response. But Zedekiah is far more subtle. Now, we still see those kinds of things, don't we? We still see the one who, in a manner of speaking, cuts up and burns the Word of God. And others that give lip service to it, but are no more faithful to God's Word. So in Zedekiah, we find this model of hypocrisy by a leader who repeatedly, publicly says he wants to know the will of God, he wants the word of God, and yet, and he desires God's blessing, and yet he continually and repeatedly rejects it. So here's our lesson for these two chapters. Here's a lesson I think we can learn. We may publicly appear to embrace the word of God and yet privately resist and reject it, deceiving both others and ourselves. So here today we find a hypocrite's guide to resisting God's word. And I hope you hear in that title a tongue-in-cheek, a hypocrite's guide to resisting God's word. Let's read to begin with. I'm not going to read through the whole two chapters for the sake of time. I'm going to read it in parts as we go. Let's read the first 10 verses together of chapter 37. Hear the word of God. Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord that he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. King Zedekiah sent Jehuchal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, please pray for us to the Lord our God. Now Jeremiah was still going in and out among the people, for he had not yet been put into prison. The army of Pharaoh had come out of Egypt. And when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. Let me pause just a moment. There's a geopolitical phenomenon that's happened here that Jeremiah makes reference to. What has happened is that the army of the Babylonians, the Chaldean army, had been sieging Jerusalem. Now, to siege an old city, to siege a city that was fortified, they couldn't just walk up and knock the walls down. They would literally surround it, guard the gates, and choke them out, starve them out. They had begun that siege, but what happened is Pharaoh's army begins to move down from the north. The Chaldeans hear about it. They pull off of Jerusalem momentarily. They abandon the siege momentarily and have to go deal with the Egyptians. Zedekiah, you know, they gets the scouting reports from the walls. Hey, they've pulled back, and they're going to deal with the Egyptians. Great. Maybe the Lord has relented. Now, nothing's changed. Jeremiah had been telling him for years. He's been telling all of his predecessors for generations that the Lord is going to deliver them into captivity. Zedekiah, still in his rebellion, says, maybe something changed. I mean, after all, the Chaldeans have pulled away. That's what we see there. Then continuing in verse 6, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me. Behold, Pharaoh's army that came to help you is about to return to Egypt, to its own land, and the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city. They shall capture it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go away. For even if you should defeat the whole army of the Chaldeans who are fighting against you, and there remained of them only wounded men, every man in his tent, they would rise up and burn this city with fire. So Zedekiah sends this delegation to Jeremiah and says, please pray for us to the Lord our God. Seek the favor of God. This is the first lesson we learn in the Hypocrite's Guide to Resisting God's Word. Seek God's favor while ignoring what God has already instructed. Lesson one in the Hypocrite's Guide to Resisting God's Word is you seek His favor while ignoring what He has already said. By this point, Zedekiah had already asked repeatedly, and Jeremiah has already answered repeatedly what the will of God was. What's the will of God to Zedekiah? Surrender to the king of Babylon. Full stop. No qualifications, no ifs, ands, or buts. This is the will of God. Surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. And by doing so, God would spare his life, his family's life, the lives of the people remaining in Jerusalem. But, again, we see this sort of geopolitical shift, and Zedekiah thinks, well, maybe the will of God has changed. So when he goes and sends this delegation, he's asking them, maybe God has changed his mind. Would you pray and seek the favor of God for us? Now, the Lord's answer is pretty clear. You tell Jeremiah, you tell Zedekiah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, listen, Pharaoh's army's not going anywhere. They're coming back. But even, let's just say for the sake of argument, they didn't come back and you were somehow able to defeat the army of the Chaldeans. Even the wounded men left behind would rise up out of their hospital beds and still burn this city with fire. Zedekiah, could I be any more clear to you? Zedekiah, the Lord's word is not going to be undone. Stop pretending to seek the will and favor of God. You already know what it is, and you just refuse to obey it. You keep hoping it's going to change. It's not going to change. Now, at this point, I'm hoping that we're not seeing only a rebellious, atheistic kind of king, but we're seeing maybe even a glimmer of ourselves here. What are those ways that we seek to avoid doing what the Lord clearly commands us to do? The things that we know. Lord, what is your will here? Or Lord, will you bless us and will you prosper us in this? Meanwhile, we're ignoring what God has already commanded us to do. I think about those who would pray for prosperity in their businesses and in their employment and those things, while neglecting the things that God has said for you to do. Work heartily as unto the Lord. Bondservants, don't be pilfering. Don't be argumentative. Work faithfully as if you're serving the Lord Himself. Oh, but will you prosper us here? What is the will of God here? Work heartily with your own hands. Learn to be generous and give. Don't steal. Lord, will you prosper my family? Will you give my kids a heart for the Lord? When was the last time you opened the scriptures with them in your living room? When was the last time you prayed together? When was the last time they saw dad and mom making this a priority? Oh, Lord, I want my children to grow up and be saved. then what are you doing about it? Lord, I want a good relationship with my parents. I want them to understand me. I want them to listen to me and hear me. Are you obeying them? Are you eagerly and cheerfully seeking to honor what they've asked you to do? Are you seeking to cooperate? Do that they honor your father and your mother, just as we rehearse in our catechism today. You know what to do. You're seeking the will of God, seeking the favor of God, while not doing what he's commanded you to do. Lord, I'm still struggling with this sin. I'm struggling with to draw near to you. I just feel cold. And when was the last time you were in church? When was the last time you've invested yourself? I come in late, I leave early. But I'm praying that God would bless me and show me favor. You see how those subtle ways that we resist the word of God while at the same time asking for his favor. And we could spend the next several minutes going through more examples, but surely the Spirit will help you to sort through that as well and help me. The first lesson here from Zedekiah in A Hypocrite's Guide to Resisting God's Word is you seek the favor and the will of God while ignoring or maybe minimizing what he's already instructed and commanded. Zedekiah knew the right thing to do. He kept thinking, maybe there's a different way. Maybe there's a way that's more agreeable to me. Now let's look at a second lesson here. We see this in the second half of chapter 37. The second lesson in the Hypocrite's Guide to Resisting God's Word, it's this. Do harm to the messenger of God while pretending to seek God's will. Do harm to God's messenger while pretending to seek God's will. Look at verse 11. So in this brief time when the Chaldean army had pulled away, Jeremiah seeks to go and deal with some property that he has. That's the stage. That's what's going on in verse 11. Now, when the Chaldean army had withdrawn from Jerusalem at the approach of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah set out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to receive his portion there among the people. When he was at the Benjamin Gate would have been on the north side of the city. The land of the Benjaminites was on the north side of the city. So he was going out through that northern gate. And there, a sentry there named Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are deserting to the Chaldeans." Well, what's the command of God given to all the people? Surrender to the Chaldeans. Jeremiah is being arrested and accused of doing what God has commanded. Now, Jeremiah in particular had not been given that command. In fact, he was told to remain in Jerusalem and preach. But it's interesting that that's what he's arrested for. We're going to see he's arrested and put into prison for doing what he has commanded everyone to do, surrender to the king. He sees Jeremiah the prophet saying, "You are deserting to the Chaldeans." Verse 14, Jeremiah said, "It's a lie. I'm not deserting to the Chaldeans." But Irijah would not listen to him and seized Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. And the officials were enraged at Jeremiah and they beat him and imprisoned him in the house of Jonathan the secretary, for it had been made a prison. When Jeremiah had come to the dungeon cells and remained there many days, King Zedekiah sent for him and received him. The king questioned him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Really? Really? That's his question. And I don't know what to make of the tone here in Jeremiah. I don't know if this is confusion on his part, where Jeremiah simply says, and in the Hebrew it's just one syllable, but in English it's "there is." As a matter of fact, yes, there's a word from the Lord. Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." That's the word. Jeremiah also said to King Zedekiah, "What wrong have I done to you or your servants or this people that you have put me in prison?" Notice where Jeremiah lays the blame. Zedekiah is the king. Now, it's this, the sentry Irijah arrested him. Okay, but if that were false charges, it would have been quickly dropped. by the council that he goes before there, the officials, in verse 14. But the officials were enraged at Jeremiah, and they were acting on Zedekiah's behalf, and we don't have to guess about that. Jeremiah says it plainly. You have put me in prison. Zedekiah would have surely known about Jeremiah's arrest, about where they put him. They didn't put him in, this wasn't a plush federal penitentiary. We're told he was in the dungeon cells. He was in solitary confinement underground for many days. Zedekiah knows this. And Jeremiah is correct. I've done you no wrong. I've done your servants no wrong. I've done these people no wrong. And yet here I sit at your command. And you come to me and say, is there a word from the Lord? Jeremiah cuts through all the fog, all the pretended righteousness of Jeremiah, and he says, I haven't done you any wrong at all, and yet you have done this. You have sinned against me, and then pretend to want to know what God says. And here Zedekiah shows his true colors. At this point, Zedekiah's response should have been grievous apology to Jeremiah. He should have said, you are so right. But what does he do? Well, on the one hand, we can think, well, he pulled him out of the dungeon. He did the right thing, right? Well, look where he puts him. Verse 21, King Zedekiah gave orders and committed Jeremiah to the court of the guard. And a loaf of bread was given him daily from the baker's street until all the bread of the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. So it's a mixed bag. On one hand, he pulls him out of the dungeon, gives him a loaf of bread every day. That's no small thing in the midst of a siege and famine. But it's also not the right thing. Jeremiah's still in jail. He's been promoted. He's no longer underground. He's above ground. He's in the palace guard now, not in the dungeon. But he's still an innocent man in jail. And Zedekiah persists in saying, what's the will of God? While doing the servant of God wrong. And then once again, we look down in chapter 38. Jeremiah continues to do what God has commanded him to do, to tell the people. We see in verse 2 of chapter 38, thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live. He shall have his life as a prize of war and live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon and be taken. But the officials said to the king, let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them, for this man is not seeking the welfare of the people, but their harm. What's a false charge? Jeremiah is seeking their good, but they don't like it. King Zedekiah, verse 5, said, behold, he is in your hands. What a coward. Behold, he's in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud. So again, Zedekiah sort of this feigns this sense of righteousness, feigns this, fakes this idea that I want to know what God's will is. Is there a word from the Lord? Meanwhile, Jeremiah's in prison. He makes a show of bringing him out of prison, giving him a loaf of bread, and then the officials get upset again, lower him down into worse conditions. This is going to be a slow, miserable, torturous death in the bottom of a cistern in the mud. And Zedekiah goes, hey, there's nothing my king can't do anything about this. Now, this is certainly an extreme example of people attacking the messenger. But Zedekiah's guilt is extreme as well, because he knew what was right and what was wrong. God had told him explicitly through the prophet. He just didn't like it. Now, we have a saying in English, don't shoot the messenger. Familiar with the expression, right? Don't shoot the messenger. It's a common expression because it speaks to our remaining hypocrisy. When someone comes and tells us the truth and we don't like it, and we attack them. Someone truthfully reminds us of what the Word of God requires of us, and we lash out. We do harm to them, to the one who's correcting or teaching us. I can't tell you how many times in pastoral ministry this has been the case. I've come alongside someone, or I've said something from the pulpit. They claim to want the truth. Whew, then you find out, not so much. The next thing you know, you're slandered or ignored or given the cold shoulder. But this doesn't have to. This isn't confined to those in an official capacity like Jeremiah or like a current pastor. Often the messenger of God doesn't come in any kind of official capacity. Sometimes that messenger of God is your mother or your father who speaks the truth to you. You rebel. Say, I don't like that. And they're against me. They mean me harm. Well, that isn't the truth at all. Sometimes it's a mother who's patiently teaching you how to obey God, and you respond coldly with the cold shoulder or with open hostility to her. Sometimes the messenger who seeks to draw your attention to the Word of God is your husband or your wife. And you respond with anger, or you respond with withdrawal. How dare they? Well, I know what their sin is. How dare they speak to me about mine? And you shoot the messenger. Sometimes the messenger of God is a friend who just simply seeks to draw close to you and encourage you to believe the promises of God, and you dismiss them or you seek more favorable counsel. You know, the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Fine, I'll keep looking till I find one I like. That's not a counselor. That's one who commiserates with you. Sometimes people aren't looking for counsel. They're looking for confirmation of their own folly. We shoot the messenger. So in these ways and other ways, we can do harm to the messenger of God while pretending to seek God's will, can't we? Is there a word from the Lord? Yes, there is. Ooh, yeah, I don't like that one. And of course, never has there been a more cruel and an evil and senseless example of this phenomenon than the rejection of the very Word made flesh. The very same crowd who cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, also shouted, Crucify him! Crucify him! They rejected their Messiah and cried out with evil hearts for his murder. But you know, do you remember how Jesus responded to that as he hung on the cross? He prayed for them. His Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. That wasn't a blanket declaration of universal forgiveness. He was praying for their forgiveness. So I'd ask you, when was the last time you shot the messenger? The last time someone came along and tried to encourage you in the truth, and you got angry with them. Did them harm. Maybe you didn't lower them down into a cistern, leave them in the mud. Maybe you put their name there, their reputation. Even if you never spoke a word of it to anyone else, but in your own mind, their name is mud. But there is hope for you. If you will seek the precious promise of pardon given in the gospel, if you will humble yourself, confess your sins, seek forgiveness from both God and man, he's promised to cleanse you. He's promised to draw you near to him, to pull you up out of the pit. So those are our first two lessons from Zedekiah's guide to resisting God's word. Seek God's favor while ignoring what God has already instructed. do harm to the messenger of God while pretending to seek God's will. There's a third lesson here, though. There's another way in which I think we can, in a subtle way, resist the Word of God while we appear to embrace it. Here's the third way. We see this in the second half of chapter 38. It's this. We fear the outcome of obedience even when we know clearly what to do. We fear the outcome of obedience. So here's the stage. Jeremiah has told Zedekiah once again what he must do. And this time, he's warned in very explicit ways, graphic ways, what's going to happen not only to him but to his family if he doesn't obey God. Look at chapter 38 in verse 14. Now, something that's happened in the intervening time, and this is a blessed display of God's mercy. In verses 7 to 13, this short passage, we have a man named Ebed-Melech. In the ESV, he's described as the Ethiopian. It's literally, he's a Cushite, which typically refers to someone from Ethiopia. It could be someone from the Sudan. It's an African man. He's a eunuch. He's a servant in the king's house. And he heard that they'd put Jeremiah into prison. And this man, I mean, we know by the description of him, he's not a Jew. Ethnically, he has no claim to God's covenant promises. But he's a man who fears God. He knows right from wrong. And he goes, I mean, this takes some guts. I mean, you think about the cowardice of Zedekiah contrasted here to this African man who's outside of the covenant. Zedekiah to the, I can't do anything. The officials do what they do. The king can't do anything about that. Ebed-Melech, who's a servant in the house, goes to the king. My lord, verse 9, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern, and he will die there of hunger, for there is no bread left in the city. And the Lord works through that appeal. And the king... Zedekiah is such a cowardly, complex, miserable man. He knows the right thing to do, but he's too afraid to do it. And here a servant comes to him and says, this is wrong. You know, take 30 men with you and go get him out. I mean, he's not going to stand up publicly and make a public decree and say, I want in front of everybody, I want him raised from that pit and restored to his right place. We're not doing that. But behind the scenes, we'll get him out. He basically lets Ebed-Melech come and kind of raid the wardrobe. They get these old rags and worn-out clothes, and they fashion ropes, and they lower it down and tell Jeremiah, put it under your armpits. And with 30 men, they pull him out. They drew Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah remained still in jail in the court of the guard. So once again, he's out of the pit, still in jail. Do you see how half-hearted Zedekiah is in his obedience? But here in verse 14 and following, we see this last lesson. King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and received him at the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. The king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you a question. Hide nothing from me. So here's again this appearance. Meet me in the temple because I need a word from the Lord. Let me ask you a question, Jeremiah. Hide nothing from me. And Jeremiah said to him, said to Zedekiah, if I tell you, will you not surely put me to death? I mean, Jeremiah knows the character of the man with whom he's talking, doesn't he? If I give you counsel, you will not listen to me. Then King Zedekiah swore secretly to Jeremiah, as the Lord lives, who made our souls, I will not put you to death or deliver you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. Now this should sound familiar to you. It should have sounded familiar to Zedekiah. If you will surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life shall be spared, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Judeans who have deserted to the Chaldeans, lest I be handed over to them and they deal cruelly with me. Zedekiah kind of whispers to Jeremiah, here's the thing. I know what's right. I'm afraid. I'm afraid if I obey God, God has promised me, I will live, my house will live, the city will not be burned with fire. We're going to be taken captive. That's sure, immutable. That's the decree of God. He's made that known. But we'll live. The city will survive. But I'm scared because there's these other people, my own countrymen, who have already surrendered. And I'm afraid if I surrender, then those people will be mad at me and upset with me and they won't treat me very nice. Jeremiah said, you shall not be given to them. Obey now the voice of the Lord in what I say to you, and it shall be well with you, and your life shall be spared. So Jeremiah says, that's not going to happen. Full stop. No qualifications here. That's not going to happen. Obey God. And just to make this more clear, Jeremiah gives a further word from the Lord. Verse 21. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the vision which the Lord has shown me. Behold, all the women left in the house of the king of Judah were being led out to the officials of the king of Babylon and were saying, your trusted friends have deceived you and prevailed against you, and that your feet are sunk in the mud. They turn away from you. Some irony there. Justice there. All your wives and your sons shall be led out to the Chaldeans, and you yourself shall not escape from their hand, but shall be seized by the king of Babylon, and this city shall be burned with fire. And then Zedekiah says to Jeremiah, again, secretly, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. If the officials hear that I have spoken with you and come to you and say to you, tell us what you said to the king and what the king said to you. Hide nothing from us, and we will not put you to death. Zedekiah instructs Jeremiah, then you shall say to them, I made a humble plea to the king that he would not send me back to the house of Jonathan to die there. Then all the officials came to Jeremiah, and they asked him. And he answered them as the king had instructed, so they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been overheard, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard until the day that Jerusalem was taken. So here Zedekiah again draws near to Jeremiah secretly, even the pretense of doing so in the temple. But he feared that his obedience to God would be too costly. That was his fear. Our Lord Jesus told his disciples, he instructed them as he sent them out two by two. He says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Beloved, what have you been afraid to do because you fear the consequences of obeying God? To what area of obedience have you been called? You know it, and you won't do it because you're afraid. Now, what Zedekiah didn't know, what he did not understand, what Jeremiah knew, that even in the midst of God's chastisement of his people, it was a merciful God. A God who loved them as a father loves his children. A father who's tender and gentle. And a father who, just a few chapters earlier, and again, we've skipped it, we'll come back, had promised a righteous branch of David to be raised up who would redeem his people from their sins. But in all of his fear, Zedekiah missed the grace of the gospel offered to him. Now, Zedekiah was a full-blown hypocrite. It's easy to see that. He was not a believer. But his rejection of the Word of God was so subtle in many ways. And again, we can see this in our political leaders more frequently than we would want to see. And sadly, we see this often in churches as well, both in the leadership and among the members. But let us be careful here not to dismiss the example of Zedekiah and his hypocrisy and think that it doesn't apply or that it could not apply to genuine believers. Those who genuinely believe and seek to follow Christ can still fall into these same subtle ways of resisting God's word. I think you see that's true. Do not ignore what God has already commanded you while thinking you can seek his favor. Don't shoot the messenger. I mean, seek to do good to everyone who encourages you to walk faithfully before your God. Seek God's help to humble you and to receive instruction, even from someone that you might perceive as not qualified to give you that instruction. Because they come not speaking their own ideas, but the word of God. So maybe someone who's younger than you or younger in the faith than you or someone that you see their own struggle with their sin and you think, they're going to come and talk to me? May the Lord humble us and cause us to receive instruction from any true messenger that comes from God, whether formal or informal. And I hope you understand what I mean by messenger. This is not someone like Jeremiah who's a prophet who's speaking direct, immediate revelation from God, but someone who comes and says, brother, sister, this is what God's word says and this is not what you're doing. And you shoot the messenger. Thirdly, we ought to seek to obey God even if we think it will lead to uncomfortable or unfavorable outcomes. Sometimes we wouldn't necessarily say this. We wouldn't usually be so bold as to say, well, I'm a lot smarter than God. I have a lot more insight, a lot more information. There's some things that, you know, just frankly, God doesn't know about my circumstances. So if God really knew what I know, we wouldn't say that. But we act like it's true. Yeah, but if I did this, if I obeyed God, if my brother has offended me and I actually went to him privately and talked to him about his sin, then all these other things would happen. So I'm not going to obey God in that. If I actually believed God and went and sought to correct my husband or my wife in a sinful pattern, well, there would be this conflict and this would happen, so I'm not going to obey God on that. If I actually committed myself to these responsibilities, these things I know to be true, well, then these other things would happen and, well, I don't want that. See how we can resist the Word of God. Now, perhaps, and I don't want to assume anything, perhaps Zedekiah's hypocrisy actually describes you. I mean, you appear to follow God. You've been around the Word of God for years. It appears that you're seeking His Word, but your submission is, shall we say, selective. It's self-serving. And the remedy for you is to repent of your unbelief, to repent of your hypocrisy, to repent of your self-righteousness, and flee to Christ. He's your only remedy. Now, here's the thing. Zedekiah, up until the very last moment, miscalculated everything. He honestly thought that at the last minute, he could escape out the back gate. There are people in churches, and I don't want to assume anything, but there are people in churches who are living just like this. Think at the very last hour, I'll escape out the back gate. I won't have to give an account. He thought he was clever enough to save himself. Don't make this same mistake. Chapter 39, we read that God was true to his word. Babylonians did come back. In the 9th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, a breach was made in the city. Now you can go to the book of Lamentations, particularly in chapter 4, and read about the miserable conditions in the city at this point. Cannibalism. Utter desperation for life. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came and sat in the middle gate. Nergal, Asar, Ezer of Samgar, Nebuserasekim, and Rabsaris, Nergal, Sar, Ezer, and Rabmag, with all the rest of the officers of the king of Babylon. So all the entourage came. The whole cabinet. And when Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, they fled. Going out of the city at night by way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls, and they went toward the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah, in the land of Hamath. And he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah at Riblah before his eyes. The king of Babylon slaughtered all the nobles of Judah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. The Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. The Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, carried into exile to Babylon the rest of the people who were left in the city, those who had deserted to him, and the people who remained. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing. He gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. In earthly terms, the judgment of God came upon Zedekiah. The very last thing he ever saw were his own sons being slaughtered before his eyes. God had promised, if you will just surrender, all of your family will live. All the officials of Judah will live. The city will not be burned with fire. He thought even at the last minute he could escape, surrender to the Lord's will. And how deceived he was. He was captured. And I think here, There is a foreshadowing of another judgment that will come. Many think at that hour they will escape through some mysterious back gate and will avoid surrender to the king. But the Bible tells us, with sure and uncertain terms, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord of all. Now here's the good news. There is not an evil king to whom we are required to surrender, but a good and gracious and kind and benevolent king. But we are called no less to surrender to him, to bow before him, to listen to him, to obey him. And we have a promise of life. We have a promise of blessing. And how many say, no, because if I do, there will be this other price that maybe I'll have to pay. And I won't do that. I'll wait. I'll see what happens. I'll escape through the back gate. And here in the person of Nebuchadnezzar. Now you have to understand, in his own eyes, you go read the book of Daniel, what Nebuchadnezzar thought of himself. He had a pretty high view of himself. And all the peoples did, all the nations around him. He was a god in their eyes. He had a statue built and required the people bow down and worship him. So here's this sort of prefiguring here of this judgment. Now, this is before a wicked king. Nebuchadnezzar was strong and mighty, and he defeated the people of God, just as God had said. But there is an opportunity for those who are outside of the promises of Christ. We find even the blessing here at the end of chapter 39. Look at verse 15. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the guard. Go and say to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will fulfill my words against this city for harm and not for good, and they shall be accomplished before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord. And you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you were afraid. For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ says the same to us today. Will you put your trust in Him? Will you rest in Him? Believers, will we turn away from these deceptive ways, the hypocritical ways that we resist the Word of God, and trust Christ, and trust that what He says here, that our lives shall be a prize of war? Think about the imagery in Psalm 24. Open up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, mighty in battle. The Lord triumphantly climbing the mountain, pulling the host of captives with Him. We are the prize of His war. Will we believe that and submit to Him? Precious and great promises awaiting those who do. Father, we bless Your name. You are a righteous and holy God. Father, will Your Spirit help us to trust Your promises? Lord, we confess to You that apart from Your grace in us, we are no better than Zedekiah. We are no better than the most common or most notorious sinner who denies Your name and rebels against Your word. Apart from the grace of our Savior working in us and through us, Lord, help us to believe. It's hard for us to believe. It is so easy for us to walk the way of the hypocrite, and it is hard for us to persevere in believing. Will You help Your people? Will You help us to cling to Your promises? Will You help us to repent of sin? Will You help us to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching? Father, will You work through Your word? Cause Your word to be hidden deep in our hearts that we might not sin against You. Comfort us in our afflictions and our struggles. Courage us as we see the tender shoots of growth in our spiritual lives, as we see the evidence of faith growing. May we be encouraged by that. May we dedicate ourselves and commit ourselves to these means of grace that You have so gently and graciously provided to us for our good and for the praise and the glory of the name of Christ and for the building up of Your people. We ask these things in the blessed name of Your Son, by His power and His dominion and for His glory. Amen.